This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.
Hey, we're in this series called David. We're looking at the life of David, walking on through all different aspects of David and looking at his life 3,000 years ago to see this story of this young shepherd boy who God calls out of obscurity, out of nowhere, anoints him king. And we've been following his life. And there's at this point, people ask me all the time, how long are we going to do this? I'm like, I don't know, until we run out of content to talk about David, right? And we're not there yet, but we've been following his life and through his trials, through his triumphs, to when he overcomes Goliath, through his waiting season, to where now he's sitting on the throne of God. He's united Israel together, and he will reign over Israel for 40 years as this really great king. But today we're going to dive into a significant part of David's life, and it's probably one of those parts of his life that maybe if you've been in church a while, you've wondered, when will we get there? Or it's a significant part of his life where we like to pass over and not look at. But we're going to look at it today. So let me give you some background if you don't know anything. David has this moment. Everything seems to be going good in his life, but he has this moment where he just makes this journey out on the patio. And he catches this glimpse of this really, really beautiful girl. And her name is Bathsheba. I don't know if I've ever heard anyone in the world named Bathsheba. Probably a reason why. But this beautiful girl named Bathsheba, and it's in this moment that David, like many of us, has to make a choice. Because Bathsheba is not only beautiful, but she's married. And she's not only just married to anybody, she's married to one of David's key military leaders. And so David has this moment, and so instead of resisting the flesh, if you read the rest of the story, you can find it in 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're not going to read it today, but he gives in to this pressured moment, and David has this really massive moral failure. The Bible would tell us that the kings always would go off to war. And there's a significant thing that's happening here that sometimes we miss because we read our Bible too quickly, but we notice that David chose not to be at war at this time. So what it tells me about David is that I wonder in this moment if he wasn't being active in his faith, if he wasn't being active in his calling. And though he's lost this activity, and in the midst of losing his activity of his calling and his faith, he gets tempted. And in the midst of this temptation, he sins against the Lord. But not only does he sin against the Lord, but how many, if you read the story, David tries to cover up his sin. He tries to just put it off to the side. And he ends up killing Bathsheba's husband by sending him to the front lines. And we're at this point in this series where we've been giving David these amazing adjectives up to this point, where David is good, where David is kind, where David is faithful. And now today, the adjectives change to bad, to willful, to cowardly, to corrupt. And it's probably one of the most embarrassing pieces of Old Testament history that we would love to just skip. And now the sin is now living inside of David, and he's there, and he's really, really messed up. And if we were real frank this morning, we'd probably prefer not to discuss it. We'd probably prefer not to just skip. Can we just skip this segment of his life and get back to the good things? Get back to the positive things, or get to the end of the story. But I want to give us a message today that I think and believe will bring hope to all of us in the room. Whether you're new to this, new to church, new to faith, long to faith, hopefully it'll bring message to your, or hope to your life. I hope that we've all done things in our lives that we are not proud of, or we will all do things in our lives that we won't be proud of, because that we've done things, or we will do things that will bring harm. We will make decisions that and choices that will bring harm to our lives, decisions that will maybe make you lose your job, or you have lost your job because of them, decisions that will affect or impact your marriage, to lose your marriage, or potentially lose your marriage. Decisions that will affect your family in a negative way. Decisions that and choices that will affect your friendships, Decisions and choices that affect your credibility and your influence. Decisions and choices that cause people to lose trust in you. And maybe even decisions and choices that will affect your testimony, which is the greatest thing you have. The results of sin that we live with are important to us. And so I've simply entitled today's message in the life of David as simply as, how about this one? Oh no, I messed up. Oh no, I've messed up. Like notice, but I want you to notice something about our title this morning. Oh no, I messed up. Notice I didn't say, oh no, I'm messed up. Some of you are messed up, but there's a big difference, right? You're not messed up. You just made a mess up. And I want to help with this because we all mess up at times. We're all going to be there before. We've all know what it feels like when you've messed up and you've got caught. We all know what it's like when you got pulled over for speeding, you got caught, right? And you knew that. You knew the way it felt. Or maybe that decision or that choice that you made that you've kept secret for some times and then it gets found out and you're like, oh man, I messed up. How many of you know that time where you told that little lie and you got caught? And this is the narrative. The narrative will provide us more than we want to know about David. This narrative gives us more than we probably want to know about him. But hear me this morning, and far more than we want to face about ourselves. Is it possible to erase a life of usefulness in the face of one act, of one mess up? In this moment, of a defining moment, it casts this dark shadow over David's life. And no matter what anyone said, hear me, church, no matter what anyone said about him from this point on, from that point in his life, nobody could ever mention anything about David without mentioning this. 1 Chronicles 15 tells us that David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything the Lord had commanded him all the days of his life. Wouldn't it be great to stop there? But Chronicles goes on and says, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. It was a dark blot, a defining moment. And if we take the Bible seriously, we have to acknowledge that even though through these very human characters that we read in the Bible, that God still worked his redemptive power in the midst of them. When I was a teenager, as I said, I grew up in the great country of Florida. And I grew up there, and we lived in a part of our house where right across the street, you would cross the street and walk down a little ways down this wooded area, and it would open up into this beautiful place they called Horseshoe Lake. And Horseshoe Lake was literally called that because it was like this lake that was shaped like a horseshoe. And there was parts of this lake that had caves and rocks that we could jump off and jump into the water and things like that. And it's not that we weren't allowed to swim there, but we only had one rule. We were never allowed to walk down to Horseshoe Lake and go swimming when our parents were not home. I don't know what made the difference. Like if I was going to drown, they were going to run from the house and save me. I don't know. But anyway, in their mind, we weren't allowed to go swimming there when our parents weren't home. But every day after school, most days, our friends in the neighborhood, guess what they got to do? When our parents were at work, their parents were at work, they got to go down to Horseshoe Lake and go swimming. They were like, you guys, you need to come with us. This is fun, blah, blah, blah. They were like, no, we're not allowed. Our parents wouldn't let us do it. But we decided, my brother and I said, you know what? We're going to do it anyway. Because the idea was, right, if we sneaked across while they're at work, did a little bit of swimming, and got home, what they don't know won't hurt them. And so we did this all the time. We'd walk, go across the street, sneak across the road. We'd go swimming, and we thought we'll never get caught. And you know what? We were truly successful for a lot of times. Like we went on a long time. We didn't get caught. Until one afternoon, we came home. My dad got home from work, and he says, hey, guys, did you go across the street and swim at Horseshoe Lake today? He asked us, how many of you know what he already knew the answer to? Because we were too dumb to hide the evidence, right? We were too dumb not to pick up the wet swim trunks off the bedroom floor. But we said what every kid says. No, of course not. Why would we do that? My dad was like, okay. And he went into the room and he picked up the phone and we could hear this like discussion he's having. Okay, yep, great. Now, if you don't know, my dad was a detective for the sheriff department. he's on the phone. He's like, yeah, okay, great. Mm-hmm. Yep. We'll be down there in a few minutes. We're good. All right. See you in a few minutes. And he goes, all right, guys, get your stuff. We're going to head out down to the sheriff's department. I got a hold of the lie detector department, and they're going to give you guys all lie detection tests. Oh, the fear of the Lord. We're like, no, we did it. We went. We went to the I thought so. We were caught. If you're in that moment where you're caught, it's humiliating. It's terrible. The funny thing is years later, we found out it was all a setup. My dad never talked to anybody on the phone. He never set up a lie detector test. He just knew how to play good cop, bad cop. And he did it to us. He set us up. And I told him years later, you lied. And so it was a setup. But it scared us. We were caught. Maybe you've had those moments in your life where you knew you really messed up. Like, I just really messed up. You found yourself in a financial situation. You found yourself saying something you never should have said. Maybe you found yourself doing something you shouldn't have done, or you found yourself thinking something you never should have thought. And this is the story today of David's life. As he's living in this sin that he never thought he would do. But I want to encourage you, we could still find hope through it. So I want to pick up, it's after his act with Bathsheba, after he's sinned, we find in 2 Samuel chapter 12 where things begin to come out. I want you to follow along with me. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1, this is what it says. The Lord sent Nathan. And just so you know, if you don't know who Nathan is, Nathan was a prophet. He heard from God. He was almost like David's prophet, where Nathan, God would speak to Nathan, and he had this inroad in David's life where he could speak to him. He was kind of a representation of the Lord to David. So the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, and he bought it. He raised it, and he grew it up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him, which is really like a lot of your pets, all right? Like, I've seen you with your pets. It's weird. And they're in all your family photos and Christmas cards. God bless you. But think about that. So then he goes on and says, now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Now get this. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who come to him. How many of you are saying, oh, no, he didn't? Think about that. Here we go. So instead of taking his own plethora of sheep and cattle, he goes to the poor man, takes the lamb. I don't know about you, but I read that now. I get mad even reading that now. But here we go. So David, look what it says, verse 5, burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, that man who did this must die. Isn't it interesting that David could see the sin in others but did not recognize the sin in himself? Isn't that interesting? By the way, can I encourage you, church, be very careful of the most judgmental people you meet? Because many, many times some of the most judgmental people in your life are the people that are carrying some of the darkest secrets that you don't know about. I'm just very careful myself personally about throwing stones at anybody else because I've got my own issues to deal with. I'll encourage you with that, but that's a message for another day. So here we go. Verse 6, he must pay, David goes on to say, he must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. And I want you to see this incredible part of 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7. Look at Nathan's response. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. You are that man. He's basically unveiling to David who he was and what he did. You took this man's wife. You sinned against the Lord. You put him on the front lines deliberately, had him killed, and now you try to cover it all up. I think this is some of the four most significant words in the Bible. You are the man. Hey, basically saying, hey, there is sin out there, and the sin that you are so frustrated about is actually in your own life. It's your sin. So God sends Nathan to David to expose him in this issue in his life where he had really, really messed up. And David finds himself from the high of life, the high of being in God's presence, overseeing the kingdom, living the call of God, to immediately to the low of life, being totally devastated because of the sin he created. So what do we do, guys, when we mess up? Let me start it out this way by saying this phrase that I think is so important. I just believe there's a deep hopelessness that comes over us when we live in our sin. There's a deep hopelessness that comes over us when we live with our sin and the consequences that come from it. And many times we think, well, we've messed up. There's no hope for me. I've messed up. There's no freedom. We get this view that, like, I've gone two steps forward and now I've gone two steps back. Am I ever going to be successful? I'll never be successful with my faith. And it creeps in when we mess up. And I want you to hear me this morning that before we jump into this, it is a lie of the enemy that makes you think that failure is final. That freedom and being a success story for God is unattainable. It is a lie. It is a lie of the devil to say that you have messed up in such a way that it cannot be covered. And we need to be reminded today, if you're taking notes, you can get this. You need to be reminded of this simple thing. The gospel message is one of redemption and restoration. 100%. The gospel message is one of redemption and restoration. You might mess up in life, but God can recover your life. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but there are people in the room that have experienced this, but God is really good at restoring all things that are broken. He really, really is. So your story is never over. And if you will respond in a God-honoring way, you can look back on a mess-ups. You can look back up on those moments in your life and go, even at my lowest points, God used it for his good. That's an important thing for us to know. And that's what we're going to see in the life of David. It really comes down this morning to three choices that we all have to make. Three choices that are vital when you mess up, whether it's a big mess up or a small mess up. So here we go. If you're taking notes, get this. So here's the choices that you have to make when you mess up. The first choice is simply this. Do you confess or get caught? Your two choices. Do you confess or do you get caught? You have two choices when you mess up. You can confess it or you can get caught. The enemy, the devil, would love to lie to you and tell you there's actually a third choice, which is you cover it up. The third choice, you cover it up. You swipe it under the rug, sweep it under the rug. You delete the whole thing. You hope it goes away. You hide the evidence. Whatever it is, we make decisions and we say this, we do this, we think this, we have these decisions in our lives thinking it will never come to light. But how many know the Bible is incredibly clear that your sin will find you out? Your sin will find you out. Now, I know that's not encouraging. You're like, Pastor, where's all the good things about David that we've talked about so far? Some of you are like, I thought this was a positive church. I am positive that your sin will find you out. We can't run from them. We can't hide from them. They're there. And I've seen people for years who thought, well, they were getting away with it, who thought I could do this thing and nobody will ever know about it. But eventually, how many know it gets exposed? Whether here or on this side of eternity, it gets exposed. When we mess up, you either confess it or you get caught. So let me explain real quickly this morning, confession. Here's what confession is. It's simply on the screen. Confession is admitting your sin before it's revealed. It's admitting your sin before it's revealed. How many know this is not what David did? David did not stand before the Lord, get on his knees and go, God, I sinned before you. I'm sorry. I need your help. David did not confess. Right? The Lord had to send a prophet to expose the sin in David's life. Hear me this morning. The best option for you and I is always confession. Confession, they say, is good for the soul. Like when you confess, what you're doing is basically you're owning up to your mess up. You're just owning up to it. You're recognizing you need to get fixed before it damages your life. But you need to get fixed before it damages your relationships. You need to get fixed, more importantly, before it damages your faith. Hear me this morning. Confession is simply this. It is the fruit of humility. It's the fruit of humility. The reason people don't confess is that they're either deceived by thinking they can get away with it, or they're prideful. They're too prideful to deal with it. Well, it's my sin. It's not a big deal. Well, a sin is relative. It's all about who you're talking to and what you believe. Well, sin, I'm right. I'm not wrong. Like, here's my favorite one that pride comes in. How about this one? God understands me. He understands you, but not your sin. Well, it's not that bad. It's not really that bad. And you know what all those statements are? It's pride. It's either deception or pride, and it keeps us from confession. But confession is where we recognize I did something wrong and I need to go before the Lord, right? And even sometimes confession is necessary that you confess before other Christians. Like the Bible says in James 5 that we confess our sins one to another. Like that is why church community is so important for your life. Can I also just give you an add-on here? Confession does not mean posting it on Facebook or Instagram. I don't need to read that. Nobody needs to read your deep down secrets like that. You know, just keep that to pictures of your family and that stuff, all right? No, just kidding. You can do whatever you want with it. But that's not confession. Confession is going to a trustful friend, a pastor, a leader, and saying, hey, I've messed up. I've slandered. I've gossiped. I've said this. I've messed up. Would you pray for me? I'm just confessing to you. And the hard part is when we don't confess, when we don't recognize our sin, like the Holy Spirit, guys, is so gracious, man. The Holy Spirit is so gracious and loving to convict us, to pull at our hearts toward repentance, toward confession. And when we don't respond, you know what it does? You might not realize it or want to admit it, but when you don't confess and when we don't respond, it makes us miserable. Like it makes us uneasy. It makes us lack peace in our lives. And we find it hard to engage. I've seen people who leave church or they're absent from church. And most of the time you can dissect it back to sin in their lives. Why? Because the sin is there. They haven't confessed it. They haven't been forgiven of it. And so they lack engagement. And I want to get you this. The other thing we do that is so prominent in the Christian circle when sin is in our lives, we begin to point the fingers at others. It's their fault. They're the problem, not me. It's all on them. And hear me, it's the Holy Spirit trying to convict us so that we can confess, so that you and I can live lives that are clean and free, so that you can be all that God has destined you and called you to be. Can I just encourage you, man? You need to get this one. We are not designed to carry our sin. You just aren't designed for it. You know why I can know you're not designed to carry your sin? Because that's why Jesus went to the cross. Why did he go to the cross? To carry your sin. Because you can't carry it. And when we've messed up, the first thing we do is we confess. And I love you enough to tell you, without confession, we get caught. Because Christians have two choices. Simply on the screen is this. We either humble ourselves, or guess what? God humbles us. Let me tell you what so many people, including David, have discovered in their lives. It is way better when we humble ourselves. Like, I've messed up, God. I own up to it. Because the good news is the Bible says when you humble yourself, God exalts you. But there's another part of that statement. But when you exalt yourself, eventually God will humble you. And David does not humble himself in confession, so God has to call it out, and he gets caught. So that's the first choice we have to make. Do we want to confess, or do we want to get caught? Well, there's a second choice. The second choice when we mess up is this. You have to either repent or return. Repent or return. The second choice when you mess up is you either repent or you return. It kind of, when I thought about that, it reminded me of my kids. Like, I remember a time when Braden was real little and he would get caught from time to time. I mean, maybe your kids are perfect. Mine are almost perfect. But one particular time, my wife tried something that we didn't normally do in our home. And most of you've heard us before, but she got a cookie jar. You guys know what a cookie jar is? You put the cookies in the jar, right? The temptation is there. We had a cookie jar, and those cookies, I noticed, started getting smaller and smaller in the jar. And I knew I wasn't eating them, and I knew Kim wasn't eating them. And just one day, randomly, I said, Braden, hey, come here. And he walks to me, and he's looking a little weird while he's coming walking to me. True story. He's walking to me, and he's got his hands kind of folded a different way, and there's crumbs all over his mouth. How many know kids are stupid? He's got crumbs all over his house, and he comes to me, and I said, Braden, what's in your hand? And he said, nothing. I'm like, show me. And literally, church, he opens his hands, and there's crumbled cookies all crumbled up in his hands, fists. Like, literally, this kid was literally putting his fists in, just grabbing these cookies. Like, what is wrong with you? It was like a drug. And he got caught, and he's like, I'm sorry. How many know the next day, what do? Find him back in the cookie jar again. Isn't that life? That's how we live life. With kids, right, you teach them at a young age, say you're sorry. Like, it's the one thing you teach them at the youngest age, say you're sorry. Like, with their siblings, like, I hit my brother, say you're sorry. I'm sorry. Bam, hit him again, right? It's how we do life. And that's not how we respond to our sin. There's a different way of responding than saying you're sorry. And I want you to understand this because it's significant for our faith. Saying you're sorry does not mean anything if your life is not changed. Doesn't mean anything. In fact, the Bible gives us this graphic picture of sin in Proverbs 26. And it says this, as a dog returns to its vomit. That's gross. So fools repeat their folly. What an unbelievable proverb right there. He describes the Christian life as a person who does not move away from their sin, but keeps going back. Like as a dog going back and eating their throw up. That's disgusting. Basically meaning the thing that they have expelled from their life, they bring it back into their life. How many know that is a disgusting visual? But how many know it's a very intentional visual? That's exactly what God wants you to understand. When you go back to what you came out of, when you go back to the gossip, when you go back to the behavior, when you go back to the unbelief, when you go back to the lifestyle, you are returning to the very thing that God's wanting to expel from your life. And that was killing your relationship with God, and you keep going back to it. How many know that is not repentance? Here's what repentance means, simply on the screen. Repentance means to turn and change direction. To turn and change direction. Man, if I could encourage you, church, what we need in the church life is a bunch of people to have not only been forgiven, but that are walking in repentance every day in their lives. It's not God saved me, he did this amazing thing for me, so I can keep living the way that the world wants me to live. It's actually the opposite. God saved me, now I'm going to change direction, and I'm going to live the way that God wants me to live for my life. It doesn't mean that you and I aren't going to mess up. It doesn't mean that we're immediately made perfect and that we're not going to have mess ups. But when I do mess up, I change directions. And I go back to where God wants me to be instead of living in the issues that keep me separated from God. If you're taking notes, get this morning. You see, an apology is about saying the right thing. Apology is saying the right thing, but hear me out. Repentance is about doing the right thing. Doing the right thing. And if you want to see your life grow, especially your faith, then you learn to act. You learn to act in regular repentance. Regularly going to God and not just saying, God, I'm sorry for what I've done, but now I'm going to take action steps away from that. I'm not going to keep living that way or keep doing those things. And we move to change my life. We change our lives to honor Jesus with my thinking, to honor Jesus with my speech, to honor Jesus with my actions. And you know what it is? It's simply this, church. It's you and I, which we are not good in America of doing this. But it's you and I taking personal ownership of your issues and your mess ups. Taking personal ownership. With all love, church, you will never walk in the fullness and the freedom that God has for you if you don't own up to your issues and your mess ups. You got to own up to them. Own it. Truthfully, I'm just going to be real truthful and loving with you this morning. I understand. I am sorry for the things that you have faced in your life, things that you have possibly walked through. I'm sorry for hurts and that maybe you've experienced at some point. I'm sorry for people that maybe have abandoned you or not come through for you in certain times in your life. I'm sorry for expectations that you have had on others, or maybe even expectations you had of God that didn't live up to those expectations. They are real. And I'm sorry if you've experienced any of those things throughout your life. But I want you to hear me. At some point, you are not a product of the things that you have experienced. You are a product of your choices. Not a product of the things that you've experienced. You are a product of your choices. And there's a lot of people that God has significant purpose for their lives, but they don't walk into it because they keep living in their issues. Because they live by these mottos. They did that. They live by this motto, I feel this way. They live by this motto, I've been hurt. I love this one. I've been lived by this model. I'm mad. We live by models like saying to ourselves, I'm disappointed. I've been traumatized. It never gets better. I've failed. And to church, I want to give you a new model today. If you're taking notes, I want you to put it somewhere. I want to give you a whole new model today. And here's your model today. All things new. Here's your new model. All things new. Man, when you go through bad times, when you're traumatized, when you're mad, when you're disappointed, just say, hey, all things new. My new motto is made new, all things new. Why? Because the Bible says anyone who is Christ is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. All things new. And now you're no longer a product of your experiences, but you are of the choices that you make as a believer. And it's time for you and I to take personal responsibility to say, if it's going to get better in my life, I'm going to own it. I'm going to own it and be what God intended me to be. We are too passive. We don't face our issues. We don't face our things that are going on in our lives. We just run. Well, I'll go to a new church. They'll like me better there. I don't like this. I don't like that. We just run, run, run. And we think God honors that. He does not honor that. He honors you owning your issues. In owning your part of it. And I want us to look at David's apology, because he did give an apology. I want you to look at his repentance before God. It was written in Psalms 51. He recounts the repentance from this particular action, and it is so significant. I don't know if you've ever read it this way. And I want you to see, when we read this together, I want you to see every time he says, me, my, or I. Any kind of ownership words. In fact, in this short part of scripture, there's 20 of them where he owns it. I want you to watch this. It'll be on the screen. He says this, have mercy on what? Me. Oh God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my, should be highlighted, my transgressions. Next verse, he says, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Goes on, it says, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before somebody else. Me. Against you, you only have somebody else. My mom, my dad, my brother, my sister, they've sinned against me. My pastor, he sinned against me. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, wait, I think it said, I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. He goes on and says, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Goes on and says, let's just create in someone else. No. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Goes on and says, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. I love it. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And he closes with, then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. And he finishes it, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken heart, spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. He owns it. I don't know if we're really good at owning. How many know that is the epitome of repentance? That's repentance. It's ownership of the fact that I messed up and I'm going to go to a God that can make it all right. It's not living in guilt. It's not living in shame. It's understanding that we boldly go to God and confess our sins. And guess what? He doesn't leave you there. The Bible says that he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We mess up. So we mess up, we confess, and we get caught, we repent, or we return to live in it. And there's a last choice that you and I make. And here's what it simply is. Here's the last choice. Number three, learn from it or live in it. You learn from it or you live in it. I don't know, looking at these right here, I don't know if I've ever had three better points in any sermon I've ever done that are so significant when we mess up, which we all will do from time to time. You confess, you repent, and you learn. Listen, the gospel brings us hope that you can learn from your mess ups and your life can be better on the other side of them. Like David figures out a truth that we all need to know, because David's story, how many know, if you've ever read the story, it goes from sad to really sad. He has this affair with Bathsheba. He has her husband killed. He then tries to cover up the sin, and God exposes the sin, which I think you need to know this today, because we can think God's really mean, which he exposes it because God is a gracious and loving God. And he knows that David can't fulfill all the purposes that God has for him with this sin inside of him. And here's what David realized. And I love this morning. You can choose your sin. You and I can choose our sin, but you cannot choose the consequences of your sin. You can choose the sin, but you can't choose the consequences of it. So David chose the sin, but little did he know the consequences that would come from it. And the consequences was Bathsheba would get pregnant. And Nathan, when he calls David out, tells him, David, you're going to lose this baby. She's going to lose this baby. Now that's tragic. It's what happens when sin takes over our lives. There's always death. And death may not be physical death. It could be the marriage end. God brings death to the marriage. Death to the relationship. You know what? Here's a big one. Death, sin could bring death to your character. Death to your influence. Death to your trustworthiness. It is spiritual. The relationship between you and God could be killed through your sin. Sin always results in this. It always results in death. And here's what we need to understand. It proves to us the point that we see all throughout the Bible, that the wages of sin, the result of it, is death. Or another way to say it is the wages of sin are death. The fruit of sin is death. When we continually live in sin, it will cause death. And that is why I'm challenging you this morning at CLC to live God's way. Pursue God's plan, because you can't choose the consequences of it. You can't say, hey, I'm choosing sin, and God, I'll take the lesser consequence behind door number three. It doesn't work that way. And that's why I've always heard it said before. Maybe you've heard this phrase before, where it says sin will cost you more than you want to pay and take you further than you want to go. It's always going to cost you more than you want to pay. That's what sin does. So David's story, I've studied this story for years and even studying for this message in this series, but I saw something that was so significant that I want to leave you with this hope this morning. That when we mess up, there's still a future for you. David's hope is that his sin, it was exposed. But after it was exposed, he does something amazing. He repents. He goes before the Lord saying, I've sinned. I come before you with a broken and contrite heart. He came to God with humility. And what God did is God cleansed him. God forgave him. And David says, I want to make it right. That's what true repentance is. I'm going to make it right. So David marries Bathsheba. Bathsheba gives birth to a son. And this is phenomenal to think about, church. Like, the first son was the result of sin and died. But the second son would be the man by the name of Solomon. Solomon would become the heir over all of Israel. Solomon would be the great king that would build the temple, that would get God's presence out of a tent into a temple. Solomon was David's legacy, and Solomon was known by one important thing in his life: wisdom. Hear this morning, because the fruit of repentance is wisdom. It's wisdom. The fruit of sin, right, is death, but the fruit of repentance is wisdom. When we come to God and we humble ourselves and we turn from our ways, we now walk in wisdom. And what sin wants to destroy, turning to God, guess what he does? He rebuilds. God will always rebuild what is broken. Hear me, this is so key. Some scholars would say that David's greatest legacy was not the giant that Goliath that he killed. His greatest legacy was not the kingdoms that he united. His greatest legacy was not the wars that he won. Scholars believe that his greatest legacy was the son he birthed out of repentance. Let it be said over our lives this morning that our mess ups are not our story. That our mess ups, that our worst days are not our legacy. Let it be said of our lives that you and I were able to look to a gracious God who redeems us and restores us. And guess what? Still chooses to use us. Still chooses to use us. Not because you and I are good. How many know? Because he is good. Because he is good. When we mess up, we go to God, because it is through God that we can confess, that we can repent, and we learn. The accusations of the evil one, the devil, he wants to rumble, he wants us to rumble around in the garbage can of sin. The devil wants you to rumble around in the garbage of sin that has long been forgotten and forgiven. And I know that our hearts are deceitful, right? The Bible says our hearts are deceitful above all things. And I just want us to encourage you as we close this morning. Let's don't be fooled to think we got this. Don't be fooled to think, not me, this would never happen to me. Let's don't be fooled to say, hey, I'm doing pretty good. I got things going. Man, can I just encourage you as we close this morning, deal with sin in its infancy. Deal with it while it's small. Learn to heed the warnings. Learning to see those things. But hear me. Ultimately this, recognize this. God, in the mystery of his providence, overcomes the effects of sin and shame. He never abandons his people. He never loses control of his purposes. Like, looking at David, we could probably question, man, God called him at a young age, put his anointing on him. He had all these plans for him. And we could look at it and say, is it possible that God, who made these promises to this man, would still be able to fulfill the promises through this man? Is God still able to do the promises in the midst of David's mess up? Is he still able to fulfill all those promises that he told him about, that he was going to use him for? And the answer, of course, is simply this: yes. Yes, he can still do it. Would you stand with me this morning? I want to close with this. If I could give you hope, I want you to rehear these words and see these words this morning. Jude 1, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And everyone said what? Amen. Come on, we worship you, Lord. You're so good in this place, Lord. We worship you.
Praise you again and again. Cause all that I have is a hallelujah.
Think about it, to him who is able to present you and I, to keep us from stumbling, to present us before his glorious presence without fault. Without fault. Mess up's not final. Sin does not have to be our story or our legacy. We confess, we repent, and we learn. And through all that, man, God can raise us up and do amazing things through our lives, through our church. I'm just excited for the days ahead when a group of people understand, well, you know what, we're going to mess up all the time, but the good news is I have a God that can restore me and look at me without fault. And so, Father, this morning we come before you. We just close out in this time of prayer. And I pray, God, as a representation of everyone in this room, Lord, I just confess that we need you. I confess, God, that we are sinners. We are separated from you. And Lord, we together as a church, we just ask you, God, to forgive us. That God, we turn from our direction and we follow you and we repent. We realize, God, that we need you, that we've messed up, that we've separated our lives from you. And now, God, we ask, God, that you would forgive us. We truly say, I'm sorry, and we turn and we go a different direction. And Father, we're going to learn from it. We're going to let our mess ups be the constant, but Lord, we're going to learn. How can I learn? What places was I put in that caused me to mess up last time? What things did I think or say or do that caused me to mess up the last time? And we learn from it. We don't live in it. And God, through the midst of all that, Lord, you're able to be gracious to us. You're able to find no fault in us. And God, you're able to still use us in the midst of it. So God, let that repentance, let that love just fall throughout this room. Right there where we're sitting, God, let us all each individually say, God, I confess, I repent, I need you, I love you. I know I'm going to mess up, but God, I want to do the right things and I want to follow you all the days of my life. And I want to know what it's like to own it. Say, God, I own my mistakes. And so now, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Give me a broken spirit, a contrite heart, that I want to follow you with all that's within me. So finally, we do this last prayer with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you're in the room today, and man, this step begins for you by saying, I need to give Jesus my life. I need to give him my heart. I have not walked with him. I've been separated from him. And I want to say, God, here's my life. I give it to you. Begins with repentance. Accepting God begins with saying, God, I'm a sinner. I'm away from you and I need you. And if you're in this room today and you're just like, God, I want to make Jesus my life. I want to be that person that Jude talks about where God finds no fault in me because I've given him my life and he saved me. And if that's you today, you need to say, God, here's my life. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. This is between you and God. We're not going to embarrass you. I just want to know who I'm praying for this morning. If you're that person that says, I want to give God my life, would you just put your hand up, put it back down again? No one's watching you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Come on. This is your opportunity. Well, I'm last prayer. Thank you. So right now, God, we just pray this final prayer for every person in this room. We say, God, forgive us. We need you. We want you. If you're in here today and that's you, right where you're sitting, right in your own way, say, God, I invite you into my life. I want to live for you. I want to follow you. I give you my heart. Thank you for forgiving me. I repent, and I want to live for you. That's all you have to do. God, here's my life. I want to honor you. I want to live for you. And you're saved. God wants to change you and live for you. So finally, Lord, I just pray this blessing upon your people today. May your face shine upon us. May we experience the true glory of the Lord. For those that are walking through difficult situations, may they see the hand of the Lord walking with them. For those of us that are struggling both physically, emotionally, mentally, God, whatever it may be, God, may we just experience your goodness. May we experience your provision in our lives. And as we sing about today, God, we just give you gratitude. We just give you glory. Because you have done all things and all things well. We love you, we honor you, and today we proclaim that you are good. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. Come on, let's give it up to the Lord this morning. Amen. 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 Hey, before you jet out of the room tonight, let me just say this. We have a prayer corner over in this room. There's some amazing people that would love to pray with you. Maybe you just need to confess. Hey, I just need prayer. You don't have to be specific. I just need prayer. Maybe you gave your heart to the Lord and you just want to tell someone about it. Maybe you're walking through some things. These people want to pray with you. Grab them, pray with them. Hey, I encourage you next week, invite someone back to church. Thank you for being here this morning. God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at missoulachurch.com.